Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Jane Urquhart.
Declaring who he was. And he says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant or agreement with the world around you, because it will ensnare you. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. For me, and for our whole attention and devotion. And Jesus says the same today. He's King of Kings, hungry for a deeper relationship with us, his people. This moving picture, if you like. I had it last year, but I had it again this morning in the room when we were praying. Just imagine, just close your eyes and imagine Jesus standing in front of you, and he takes hold of your hand, and he's got the biggest smile on his face. There is such delight and joy about him as he takes hold of your hand. Just see it in your imagination. He takes hold of you and he starts to turn and he starts to walk up a hill that is just beautiful, beautiful green hill full of flowers, beautiful blue sky. It is a stunning scene, and you're with him and he's got hold of your hand and he's starting to run up the hill, and he's saying, come on, come on, come with me, come with me. And there's such an excitement, there's such a joy, there's such a love in his eyes and his heart toward us, and he's saying, come on, come with me, come with me up here, come higher, there's more I want to show you, there's more I want to do, there's more I want you to know and to see of who I am and who you are. Can you feel yourself moving? Can you feel yourself responding? Moving with him, taking his hand. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. When I first saw that picture, I wasn't moving very far. He's saying, come with me. Come with me. Come with me. Come up higher. Come closer. So much love. He says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come with me. Let's climb the hill together. Let's climb it together. Maybe, like me, when I first saw that, there was a slight resistance in me, a slight hesitancy because I didn't know what it meant. But it was the love and the joy and the excitement in his face that I kept looking at that was encouraging me to go when I didn't know where I was going and I didn't know what it would mean. But this is our loving Saviour. This is our loving Saviour. Taking hold of us. And in the process, showing us where we are reticent, showing us the things that stop us from coming closer or coming higher or running with him. What are the things? What were the things in my heart and life that were holding me back? Thank you, Jesus. In these days, beautiful bride who says yes. This beautiful bride who says yes. This beautiful bride that says yes to him. I'm coming, Lord. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it looks like. Jesus, if you're king, if you're my king, stood before your church, walked amongst your church, and you're walking amongst your people here today, like you did in Revelation. You're walking amongst us, Jesus. In this church, in your church, in the earth, in these last days, you're walking amongst your people, and you're speaking like you did way back in the beginning when you declared, the Lord, the great and merciful God. You are still the great and merciful one in our lives. Amen. And thank you, Lord, you want to take us all on a journey. In our lives this morning, you want to speak to us, Jesus. Reveal who you are. Reveal who you are. Reveal your love. Reveal your passion for us. Reveal your zeal for us. Because of your zeal, you went throughout the temple, like we've been hearing recently, cleaning out, clearing out the temple of everything that was hindering it from being a house of prayer. You're cleaning out Jesus, your bride, of everything that hinders us from being a people of relationship and communion and a people of prayer for the peoples of the earth. He's cleaning house. You did it at the beginning, and you're doing it at the end of days. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, he speaks to. He tells their faults. He convicts. He convinces. He reproves and chastens. He disciplines and instructs. So be enthusiastic. Interesting putting those two together, isn't it? And in earnest and burning with zeal, repent, changing your minds and your attitudes. We're going to go on a journey. You can sit down if you want to. I'm going to take you on a journey that the Lord has been doing with me over the last few months. And I'm not sure how it's all going to come out, but we're going to be looking through Revelation 2 and 3. And this is Jesus of the New Testament. This is Jesus, not meek and mild, but King of Kings. Yeah. King of our hearts and lives, amen. And Jesus, what I love about these few chapters, we're not going to look at them extensively or intensively because we haven't got time. We'd have to do a week on each bit rather than trying to get through some things I believe the Lord wants to say and do in our lives. But the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come walks amongst us. And he wants to deal with everything in our hearts that God knows can ensnare us and can trap us and keep us living at the level of the world rather than coming up where he is. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now, he's in us. It's not that we're trying to get somewhere in him, but there's more of him to be lived through our lives for our joy and freedom, for others' joy and freedom, for the church to be living in the manifest glory of a risen Jesus Christ on earth. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Not just when we get to heaven. Yeah. Amen. Amen? This is who he is in us. And that's who he showed himself to be in Revelation 1. So in Revelation 2, Jesus starts to walk throughout the church, speaking who he is, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who goes about among the seven golden lampstands, that's the church. And he speaks to this first church in chapter 2 of Revelation, in verse 2. I know your industry, your activities, your toil and trouble, your patient endurance, how you cannot tolerate wicked men who call themselves apostles and yet are not, and have found them to be imposters and liars. I know you are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grown weary. Sounds like a good church, yeah? Everything looked good on the outside. Happening church, where you'd want to be. But he says, I have this one thing against you, that you have left abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. Wow. You know, you can have a happening church where there isn't a love in a heart for Jesus. That first love that is passionate, that is wanting to tell everybody, that has us reading the word and worshipping and so excited for him. We get so busy. We forget the one we fell in love with in the first place, who loves us so deeply. heard the Lord say to me recently, I don't want a Vashti church. And in the book of Esther, before Esther was queen, there was a queen called Vashti who looked the part. She was queen. She looked the part. She was doing things with queenly things. I don't know what they did. But when the king said, will you come to him? She said, no. She refused. So she lost her authority. And they chose another girl to be queen, a girl who was humble, prepared to go through a long process of being beautified and changed, a position of submission, a heart position of responding to the king. And then out of that position, she stepped into an authority where she could rule and reign. That's the church, Jesus said. That's the one I want. And all of us would say, well, we're not Vashti. We wouldn't say no to you. But do we? I was. He whispers to me, come away. Come and be with me. And I refused and carried on watching TV that I was watching. If he said, come away, be with me. And inside my heart, I would never say it verbally to God, who would? But we say it in our response and our actions and our refusal to obey him, respond to him, listen to him, go to him. Is it just me? No. He wants a queen who is submitted, listens. When he calls, I come. When he calls, I come. When he speaks to me, I have to obey. That's where my authority comes from. That's where I'm able to rule and reign when his rule and reign is in my heart. Doesn't it make sense? To love God, to love one another, to love the church, and then do the works that we first did and not forget him in the busyness of life or the busyness even of church life. He says, remember from where you've fallen. And I love that, because that's where we can take hold of his hand and say, God, Jesus, take me back there. I want to go back. I want to be that person again. Does anybody else say that in their heart today? I want to be that one who says, yes to you, I'm coming. Yes, I'm running. Yes, I'm in this. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm going to take your hand, because there is such joy and freedom and release when we do this. It's amazing. What I love about these verses is that every time there's repentance, there's a reward. Yes. That's our God. Yeah. Yes. He's just not calling out the things the worldly things that can ensnare us and dampen our first love and it goes cold. But there's a reward every time we say yes to him. He says, if you don't, I'll remove your lampstand from its place. I'll remove the glory. I don't want us to be a church where we do the business, but there is no presence in the glory of God. Anyone else? Anyone else? This looks like something. This is not just coming to church on a Sunday. This is a surrendered life where the love of God can break in and break out of us. Amen. Where we can say, I love him with everything within me. This is a work in progress. It's not just, I'm not there. It's just a work in progress. Living in first love, living in the fire. Yes. Amen. Living in the fire. Amen. Amen. Another strong church, Pergamum. Let's see if I can see where it is. Pergamum. These are the words of him who has and wields a sharp two-edged sword. That's his word. I know where you live, a place where Satan sits enthroned, yet you are clinging to and holding fast my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days, it says here, when somebody was one of their own was martyred. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some people are clinging to the teaching of Balaam. This was like sexual immorality was in the church. Eating food sacrificed to idols, which isn't something that we necessarily deal with. But even in a strong church, standing firm in all kinds of areas, there are things that are enticing the church away from Jesus. Yeah? Maybe in this church, maybe not, but it's certainly the church at large. The church is being enticed away from the teachings of Jesus and the followings of Jesus, that anything sexual can go and it's okay. Yeah? In our own hearts and lives, there can be, and he references the Nicolaitans, which were, they were a group of people, and I've been reading different studies. This isn't just all my stuff. I've been reading different things and just taking notes of the things that the Lord was speaking to me. The Nicolaitans, who were living, they were presenting an improved and modernized version of the church. Have you heard that? a modernized version of the church where we love everybody, so basically anything goes because we don't confront it. That the sins of the flesh are okay, whether they're sexual, whether it's overindulgence with food, whether it's overindulgence with alcohol, whether it's overindulgence with anything of the world, that again, Jesus knows takes us away from him, from hearing him, from responding to him. We're not hungry for him. Other things are feeding us. Or is it just me? So we're not indulging the flesh, but we're listening to Jesus. Where there's any adultery going on in the church, unfaithfulness, sex outside of marriage, pornography, outside of marriage or inside of marriage. Eating and drinking and consuming, letting the flesh rule our lives. This is where the world affects us, infiltrates us. Yeah, but we are not of this world. We are not of this world. In fact, the things of this world can make us sick. And they very often do. Sick physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. I read this, is interesting, from John Piper. He said, the most deadly appetites are not necessarily the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. Do you hear that? So we may not be dealing today with outright sin, but the appetites of the flesh, the simple pleasures of earth, the cares of this life, the things that we enjoy are the very thing that take our hunger for Jesus, take its place. He says, if we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because we've drunk so deeply and are satisfied. It's because we've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. That was me. Anybody else? Our lives are so stuffed with what the world gives us. And I'm not talking about necessarily sin, but we indulge and he's not first. If we don't feel a strong desire for the manifestation of the glory of God, we're stuffed up with everything else. There's no hunger for him and his kingdom. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I was blown away. I was really blown away and shocked when I read it. And it was like, I get it. If we are full of what the world offers, then perhaps a fast might express or even increase our soul's appetite for God. For when God is the supreme hunger of your heart, he will be supreme in everything. What a place to live. Amen. And when you are most satisfied in him, he will be most glorified in you. Wow. God is the supreme hunger of your heart. He will be supreme in everything. And when you're most satisfied in him, he will be most glorified in you. Lord, forgive us. Where the world satisfies us and we're satisfied with where we're at. May we hunger for you. And this repentance Jesus asks is a command to Christians, because judgment begins at the house of the Lord. The sword of his mouth is his word, and his word is confronting us right now. And we have a choice. We have a choice whether we're going to repent, which means we just turn away. We turn away. We turn and look at him. Because it's not just the turning away. It's the looking at him that fills us first. Does that make sense? We fill ourselves on him. He becomes greater, and we and our flesh become less. And this is a journey. This is a process. But are you up for it?
Yes.
Jesus is standing in front of us today and saying, are you up for this? Are you up for more of me?
Yes.
Are you up for more of me? Another church, Thyatira, doing amazing things. Let's see if I can find it in here. Is it?
225.
Thank you. Did it start before?
18.
These are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes that flash like flame of fire and whose feet glow like bright and burnished and white hot bronze. This is Jesus. This is our King. New Testament. I know your record and what you're doing, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, that your recent works are more numerous and greater than your first, but I have this against you. Tolerate the woman Jezebel. She's basically leading people into sexual sin and again eating food sacrificed to idols. I give her time to repent, but she has no desire to repent of her immorality. She refuses to do so. God, let us not be church, individual, or as a body that refuses Jesus' voice to us, that refuses to repent because we tolerate things in our lives and our homes and our workplace that Jesus doesn't want in our lives. Idolatry, basically, was what was going on. And what are idols in our days? Anything that takes our attention off of him. Anything is an idol. It's interesting, isn't it? The Lord was talking to me this morning. I'm just going to chuck this out there. There's this big black box in Mecca that Muslims go and worship and pray to. Walk around, and we say, we would never do something like that. But you know, every single one of us in this room has a black box, maybe several, in our lives. My go-to was the TV. Yours could be your phone, your iPad, could be a gaming station, just, you know, these black boxes that are in our lives. Cinema, the bigger black box, if you like. Anything we go to, listen to, give our attention to, adhere to, distracts us and feeds us more than him is an idol. We have our own black boxes that we look at. Some of us can't put down. I know it's for communication, but there's a greater communication Jesus wants, and that's the one we need to be listening to and focusing on. These things are in our homes, they're in our lives, there's multiple, they're everywhere. They distract. It was my go-to. It was where I chilled. It was where I switch off. It's where I would, I don't, and it's not, I mean, I wasn't watching anything bad. I don't watch horror. I don't like violence. I don't like swearing. So it's pretty reduced, really, probably compared to what some people in the room might watch. I think it's okay to get away with. But I would go because it would distract me. I've always gone there for as long as I can remember. I've watched TV. It's not on all the time. Give me a good action film. Not romantic. Good action film, bit of drama, love a drama. I think I've said before, Jesus, you know, spoke to me years ago about stop watching Morse because it was death, death, death. Can't watch death all the time and live life. Do you know what I mean? It's like he's been slowly been nailing me. But for me to stop watching TV for months now is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And it's my miracle, but there are miracles for you. Maybe it's not TV. Maybe you go to something else. Maybe your go-to that's distraction is food. Maybe it's alcohol, where we chill, take our mind off things. Not sin, but if he says, don't have it, come and be with me, what's our response? Maybe it's being online, maybe it's reading novels. Maybe it's being busy with everyone and everything, but we're distracted on purpose and feeding ourselves something in here that he actually wants to feed us, and he actually wants to heal us from some things. You know, some things we do mask or feed trauma that's gone on in our lives. I have stopped biting my nails. I'm 60 years old this year. I've bit my nails forever. I've stopped biting my nails. And I think it's very interesting because I've heard this from someone else. If you've had trauma in your life, you will then go on to feed that trauma somehow, that adrenaline, that something in you. You will go on to feed it. You think it's a distraction, but you're actually feeding the very thing you need freedom from. I've been set free. Whatever was going on in me, the intensity of watching something that was gripping me, Jesus has set me free from. Amen. I don't bite my nails anymore. What was that? Fear? Distraction? I don't know. I don't care. I'm just thanking Jesus. I've had a miracle in my life. And he wants a miracle. There are miracles for you. Maybe there's things you've been doing all your life, but it's never too late. Because you can get to my age, stop biting your nails. Jesus is real as far as I'm concerned. But it's something he's done in me deep. There are deep things he wants to do in every single one of us. What are your go-tos? And you know what they are. Instead of coming away and being with him and him having our soul attention. Is this all right? Yeah. What do we tolerate? That is allowing the existence of, the occurrence of, the practice of something without interfering. We all tolerate things in our lives, and Jesus is saying, he said to the church, you cannot tolerate this any longer because it is not good for you. As leaders, we cannot tolerate sin in the church or in people's lives. It's our role and responsibility as pastors to call out in our own hearts and lives, but in your heart and life, where, if you're struggling, God wants to set you free. Yeah. Amen? Amen? We cannot tolerate sin or even the things that distract, because he's a jealous God. Amen. Discipleship is tackling the things in our own hearts and lives and in one another's lives in a body. Because the worldly behavior of the church, God considers idolatry and even spiritual adultery. Because it takes his place. He's a jealous God. And in his mercy, he gave them time to repent. He gives us a chance to repent of idolatry or spiritual adultery, of anything that he asks us to give up and we've been refusing or we've struggled to. But if we focus on him and come up with him and give him our time and our love and our focus, he will set us free. He will meet the very need on the inside of us that we've been looking to other things to feed. Does that make sense? Amen. Another church, Sardis. Whew. You have a name that you are alive. I know your record and what you're doing. You're supposed to be alive, but in reality, you're dead. Wow. You could have a good reputation. A church can have a good reputation. Busy. Loads of stuff going on. Like we're wide awake, like we care, like, But this place, this city, was well known for its softness and its luxury. It had a well-deserved reputation for apathy and immorality. The combination of easy money and a loose moral environment made the people of Sardis notoriously soft and pleasure-loving. I thought, oh, is that Horsham? Anyway, what this church indicates, because he says, rouse yourselves, keep awake, strengthen and invigorate what remains is on the point of dying. For I've not found a thing that you have done meeting the requirements of my God or perfect in his sight. And I think what's interesting is this church indicates there's no struggle. They're quite happy. There's no fight. They're not fighting in the spirit. There's no persecution. The church in Sardis presented no significant threat to Satan's dominion or domain, so it wasn't worth attacking. I think that just speaks of church today. Yes, in a lot of places, they are being persecuted in the earth at this moment. But I wouldn't say the West is being persecuted, but then I don't know as we're really threatening the enemy's territory. If we can't threaten it in our own hearts and lives, we're not going to threaten it out there. We can't fool ourselves to live in sin and compromise and allow darkness and dullness. For me, my spirit could be dull through just watching TV. He's light. And if I can't reflect him because of what I might read or look at or allow in my life, I'm speaking at my and hours, yeah? We're no threat to the enemy. Sardis was a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. This is Jesus of the New Testament. Inoffensive Christianity. That is what we have in our day. Inoffensive Christianity. That doesn't call out sin, doesn't call out compromise. Yep. We love everybody so everything goes. No. Not in this church. It was apathetic and dead. God, I don't want an inoffensive Christianity. I want my faith to be real. Amen? Yes. I don't want to go around offending people, but I have to live for Jesus. Right. I have to live as he's calling us to live. Yeah. Amen? Be watchful. Jesus told them to examine, protect, and strengthen what they have. Be watchful. Be alert. This city were easily conquered by the enemy because they were overconfident and they weren't watchful. We need to watch over our lives in prayer. We need to watch over our families in prayer. We need to watch over one another in prayer. We need to watch over our town in prayer. We need to watch over our nation in prayer. This is our responsibility as is church in the earth. Anybody here on a Sunday morning? Yes. Few of you. This is my challenge. This is, I went through all of this. I've been going through all of this. Be watchful, alert, aligned, and sensitized to the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Otherwise, I'm no good. I'm not the salt of the earth if I don't allow his salt to work in me. Awakened, alert, sensitized to the Holy Spirit, and anything else where we compromise, the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is not operating. We may have a gift, we may be anointed, and yes, it can operate. But there's a deeper walk and a love with Jesus that he's after. Because it's going to bear more fruit than we've ever seen before. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard and hold fast and repent. So you have to remember who he is, what he's done in your life. When you received and heard the word of God and hold fast to these things and repent by turning, restoring the gospel and the apostolic doctrine to authority in our lives. Is the word of God your authority in your life? Is it? Because if it isn't, it can't be the authority out there. Return to the authority of him. The Laodiceans, okay. This lot Let's have a look. These are the words of the Amen, the trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and author of creation. I know your record of works, what you're doing. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. This is Jesus, New Testament.
Yes.
For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered and grown wealthy, and I'm in need of nothing. You do not realize and understand you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to purchase from me gold refined and tested by fire. Lukewarmness is a picture of indifference and compromise. It plays in the middle, trying to be both things and end up being nothing. Because we try and please Jesus, try to please the world and Jesus, we're useless. Hot water heals, cold water refreshes, lukewarm water is useless for either purpose. The world is always at peace with a lukewarm church. The world is always at peace with the lukewarm church. This is Spurgeon. If you go back and read writings from revivals from years past, they are on it. They are straight down the line, bang, smack you in the head. We don't hear this anywhere. These guys saw something because they lived something. The world is always at peace with the lukewarm church, and such a church is always pleased with itself. God forgive me. God forgive us.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we're pleased. We're where we're at. Where we're at. What we do. So Spurgeon, you know, lukewarm churches, they have prayer meetings, but hardly anybody comes because they'd rather be at home. Things are respectably done, rich families are not offended, skeptical parties conciliated, and good people are not quite alienated because things are made pleasant all round. That was funny. But it's not really, is it? The right things are done, but as to doing them with all our might and soul and strength, this church, the Laodicean church, has no notion of what that means. What does it mean to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, attend prayer meetings because our soul yearns for the lost? To come when we put out a call? Or do you say no? I'd rather be at home this evening. I get it. I get it. And we have legitimate reasons. But if it's just a plain no, I would rather be at home. Let's just take it to Jesus, shall we? Spurgeon says, they are neither hot for the truth, nor cold, nor hot for conversions, nor hot for holiness. They're not fiery enough to burn the stubble of sin, nor zealous enough to make Satan angry, nor fervent enough to make a living sacrifice of themselves upon the altar of their God. They are neither cold nor hot. I read something interesting yesterday about the word focus. You know, about fixing our eyes on Jesus, focusing on him. And the word focus, in 1600, scientists chose the Latin word focus to describe the point at which sunlight converges in a magnifying glass to start a fire.
Wow.
So you know when you hold a magnifying glass over something and the sun comes through and it starts a fire, ignites. That word is called focus. And that word became the word for fire. Focus ignites something in us. By giving our full attention on Jesus, there's a convergence for breakthrough that's going to happen in our hearts and lives. Amen? If focusing the sun rays can start a fire, what can be ignited in us all when we focus on him? Where not just as individuals, but as a body, we set ourselves to live this way, what can happen? You're not convinced, are you? It's very quiet. We will burn with love for him when we focus in this way. Zeal for him and his kingdom will consume us. Satan knows this and will come in with distractions to stop our soul's focus and interrupt that focus and shatter it. Who knows, you can take yourself to pray and as soon as you do, your phone goes off or whatever, you know. The enemy will bombard our heads and hearts and lives because he doesn't want you spending time with Jesus. The lover of your souls, the savior of your souls, the one who is so, so amazing and saved us and has so much more for us to be lived out through our lives. The enemy will come in at any moment with a lie or with a thought or with a distraction because he doesn't want your focus to be on him, on his face and his love and his word. He's just everything about him. Do we see our need of him?
Yes.
Do we see our need of him? Not putting in our trust in our material prosperity, our outward luxury, and our physical wealth and saying, oh, I'm blessed by Jesus. It's okay to have money, but it's not okay for money to have us.
That's right.
And be our security and be our focal point. One of the scriptures when the Lord spoke to me about coming up and taking time out with him, coming up the mountain, if you like. I was reading in Exodus where Moses was up the mountain for 40 days and the Lord was just downloading his heart and for the people and how they were to live and the tabernacle, the tent, how it was to be. And he just repeats himself. There's just so much beauty in the tabernacle that he wanted built, constructed, because he was going to come and live in it. And there was just gold and purple and just candles and menorahs. And just, it was so, so stunning. God was like, guys, you're going to build this for me. Get the people to give, and we're going to have this, and I'm going to come and live amongst you. Amazing, amazing. When Moses came down the mountain, they were giving over the very treasure that they were going to build the tent with. They made a golden calf. Everything they were going to use to glorify the place where God's presence was going to dwell amongst them. They were impatient and built a golden calf. They invested their treasure into something they could see, something they could build that would be their God. And the Lord is asking of us our time, our talent, and our treasure, and not giving it all to the world, all worldly things, but investing our time for one another, in church, for him, giving, serving, not just in the building, but there's just ways, aren't there, where God asks of us our time, our talent, our gifts, our anointings, who we are, what we do, how we can serve one another, and our treasure. Our treasure. Our finances, do we tithe to him? Do we give to him instead of building our own thing on the earth? And these are very real things that I was going through and reading and having to respond to. God was getting everything. Jesus was giving an invitation. What's so lovely about this last church? Well, with all of it, it's an invitation that where we can reject him or just turn aside, we're familiar. He's inviting us to turn. Repent is to turn away. He says, I'm still your friend. I love you deeply with intense personal affection. And he said here, those who I dearly love, tenderly love, I tell their faults. Convict, convince, discipline, instruct, so that we change, so that we become zealous, so that we become hot for him. Yeah? That, make a decision and turn. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't just bowl his way in, judging us all. He knocks at the door of our heart. He knocks at the church's door and says, can I come in? Can I come in? Do we hear him knocking? Do we open? Do we feast on him? Let's repent of lukewarmness. Do you want to stand to your feet? Just bring him your heart, your life, your time, your treasure, your talent. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. Have mercy. We thank you that you stand with your word, confronting every single one of our hearts, confronting lukewarmness, our pride, our self-sufficiency. These are things that I wrote down about myself, okay? Self-sufficiency, pride, laziness, apathy, dullness through worldliness, fear, wrong motives for doing things, operating in my own strength and not allowing the Holy Spirit to be Lord of my life. And I'd been saying, Earth, receive your King. I'd been saying it for months, and he said to me, am I your King? Is he King? Is he really King of your heart and your time and your treasure and your talent? I'd been saying of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. But I wasn't allowing his government certain areas of my life. Are there areas of your life where you're governor and not him? But I tell you, if we surrender, his government brings peace. It brings peace. The increase of his government and peace works very practically in our decisions, in our thoughts, in our responses. Lord Jesus, we give you today the government of our life. Can you just say that to him? This is your choice. Before the King of Kings, you have time, and his word gives you an opportunity to repent. Better to repent to his word and his love than face the consequence. You can read them in Revelation 2 and 3. It's not me, it's him. Lord, deliver us from evil. If you allow evil in your life in any way, whether it's something you watch, listen, entertain, whatever, read, if you allow evil in any way in your life, ask him to deliver you from it, because it's probably feeding something in you that is not good for you or your family or your loved ones, because death breeds death. If there's anything you medicate on, Jesus, set us free from anything we medicate on, that Jesus, you would come and heal, come and cleanse, come and forgive, come and redeem, come and restore, come with your freedom, come with your peace. Come with your joy. You want to overwhelm us with your joy. You want to overwhelm us with your joy and with who you are, with your presence, with your glory. With that will come new energy, will come a new momentum in your life, will come new possibilities and a new fire, because the glory of God looks like something in his church. Amen. There is a new authority when we submit to his authority. There is rule and reign for us to live and operate in when we allow his rule and reign in our hearts and lives, in our time, treasure and talent. There are new assignments for every single one of us and for the church in the earth. There are new assignments to rule and reign when we live with his rule and reign in our hearts and lives. Bill Johnson said, "We are being apprehended for something bigger than ourselves." And I love that. You are being chased by Jesus in his love and his passion for you and his intense gaze on the church to be everything and to live in a way that he calls us to be, because there's so much more for the church to live in and move in and see happen in the earth through our lives. And we live, set ourselves aside to live with him like this. Amen? Amen. This kingdom we're going to be learning about as a church has a king. And first, we want to put him in that place. Come and be king of every single one of our hearts, homes, family life, work life, whatever, Lord. Come and be king. Come and take your place. Yes, Lord. That we would be the ecclesia. Yes. Not church wasn't a building. Jesus wasn't saying, "I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build a building and you come and sit in it on a Sunday." He's like, "I'm going to build my ecclesia." This is a ruling, reigning, governing people in the earth. That's what ecclesia is. Yes. And Lord, we just say, come and have your ruling, reigning, governing work in our hearts and lives and in this church. And I thank you, Lord, for every generation we're going to see breakthroughs. Amen. And you breaking out and a fresh release of you when we respond to you, Lord Jesus. We allow you, Holy Spirit, to be holy in us and through us, to be Lord in us and through us. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And take your place in my life, in our lives, and in your church, in this nation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.